of my favorite books of the Bible for obvious reasons, Luke being a physician. But of the four Gospels, I really appreciate a lot of what Luke has to say, and I chose it as a study for Sunday school. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go back, instead of picking up in the middle of something that we were studying over the last two or three weeks, which was Luke chapter 16, and in particular, the rich man and Lazarus, because of the complexity of some of the contextual issues that leads up to that story, and I did not have time to go through in one lesson. I'm going to go back, and what I'm going to do this morning is give you some introductory material this morning, and depending on how far we get, it will include information about Luke the man, and then if we have time, we will look at Luke the book and see how it breaks down a little bit. In Colossians 4:14, you can turn there if you'd like. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 4. We learn that Luke was indeed a physician or doctor. In Luke 4:14, and this is the only reference I know of that speaks of him specifically as being a physician, but it says in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Colossians, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he was a doctor. Now, in that world, in the first century, many people were servants or slaves, in a sense. Now, the term slave in the first century often had a little bit different definition than what we use today. In those days, many of your professional people, your engineers, your architects, and your doctors and whatnot, were servants or slaves. And often the reason why they were in the position they were in as physicians or engineers or architects is because being servants or being raised in a home as of parents that were perhaps slaves, from the time that you were a small boy up, a lot of times when that child would reach the age of adulthood or the point at which they would go to college, the master would pay for their education. And they would send them off to school to earn certain degrees and learn to do certain things so that that slave could then come back to that master and be a great benefit to him in the community and in his own home and whatnot. So just like today in the 20th century, in the first century, physicians were either slaves or quacks. A lot of similarity. In verses 11 and 12, though, of that same chapter, It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, correction, I'm in the wrong verse there, that's chapter 3. In verse 4 it says, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. In verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now, what we have leading up to verse 14 in chapter 4 is he lists a number of men who were of the circumcision. And then he later mentions men like Luke and Demas. So obviously Luke was not of the circumcision, which means what? He was not a Jew, okay? He was a Gentile of some sort and possibly a Greek. Now, there are three books, if you want to study Luke, his life, his words, there's three books that are important. One is a book by a man named William Ramsay. William Ramsay was an English archaeologist slash historian who went to Asia Minor and Israel and the Middle East to prove that the Bible was false. And after years of research and study, he came to the conclusion that the Bible was true. And he was converted. And he wrote a number of books, one of which is entitled Luke the Physician. And he did much research into the background and history of Luke the man, and as part of that research, he came to a saving knowledge of Christ. So that's one book. And then some of you may be familiar with a fellow by the name of A.T. Robertson. He was a 19th century Southern Baptist preacher slash scholar, and he wrote a book called Luke the Physician in Light of Historical Research. It's just a small book, but it gives a lot of succinct information on Luke the man as well. And then recently I found another book by a fellow named William Hobart. William Hobart wrote a book, it's about 100 years old as well, entitled The Medical Language of Luke. So if you're interested in looking at the specifics of some of the things that Luke said from a medical perspective, that'd be a nice book to have. If you study the writings of Clement and Origen and Eusebius and some of the other historians, what you find, and it's not really documented in the scripture per se, some of this is speculation from a historical secular perspective, is that they believe Luke was born in Macedonia, possibly in the area of Philippi, and in fact was a Greek. His family, somewhere along the line, they believe, may have become servants or slaves, and it is believed that he actually grew up from the age of 5 or 6 till adulthood in Antioch of Syria. And the closest medical school to Antioch of Syria was Tarsus. And we don't know how old Luke was relative to Paul, but it is possible and believed that those two men may have been in school together at Tarsus. Paul, of course, studying the scriptures and whatnot, and possibly Luke studying medicine. And so they may have been friends early on. And what we're going to see is that this friendship continues throughout the life of both of these men very closely. So that they were both possibly at Tarsus. Both their educations would have come to an end. And Paul, of course, went to Jerusalem. And it's assumed that Luke possibly went back to Antioch, where Theophilus was. And so there was a period there of separation. But then eventually Paul would be converted on the road to Damascus, would spend 3 years in some type of the training in the wilderness, and then would end up as a member of the church at Antioch of Syria. And whether Paul reacquainted himself with Luke in Antioch and converted Luke, or whether Luke was already converted and a member of the church at Antioch, we don't know. But it's possible that both of those men would have ended up there in the church at Antioch. And of course, that is where Paul was eventually sent out as a missionary. So those are just some basic facts. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. One thing I want to point out this morning, and it's something I never really understood or realized, was the close relationship that these two men enjoyed and the amount of time that they spent together. As Paul journeyed, often Luke was with him, but we don't realize that unless we look at the scripture very carefully. In Acts chapter 16, of course, we find Paul in Western Asia Minor. You know, he is on his second missionary journey. He is trying to determine which direction to go in, whether he's to go north into Russia or west into Europe. And, of course, he has his vision of the man of Macedonia. And one thing that's interesting, if you look at verses 10 through about down through verse 17, remember, Luke wrote Acts, okay? He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. There's no doubt about that. And so in verse 10 it says, and after he had seen the vision immediately, what does it say? We endeavor to go into Macedonia. Verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Latter part of verse 12, and we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the river, and we sat down. In verse 16 it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer. In 17, the same followed Paul and us. So it's apparent that while Paul was there in Asia Minor, in Western Asia Minor, trying to determine the course of the future, that somewhere in that time period, Luke joined him. Luke was either already with him or he joined him there. That's unclear. Now, whether Luke had been in Philippi or Greece and come across to, you know, realizing that Paul was coming west and met him there, we don't know. Some have even speculated that this vision of the man of Macedonia was Philip himself. We don't know that. But we do know that when Philip crossed over to Greece on that boat and went to Philippi, Luke was with him. Luke was with him. And that's one of the reasons why they believe, and we'll see later, that Luke actually stayed there when Paul left. for 6 or 7 years. And so that's why people surmise and think that perhaps that's actually where Luke was from, and maybe that was his hometown, and he had an interest in that specific region. So in Acts chapter 16, we see Luke with Paul. You know, that's something I never really thought about or realized. You know, I'd read that story of Paul and the vision of the man of Macedonia and him crossing over to Philippi many times, but it never really dawned on me that actually Luke the physician was with him when he did that. Now, another thing that's interesting in Acts chapter 16 is the fact that in the latter half of that chapter, we have the story of the Philippian jailer. And we're all familiar with that story. Paul preaches. He gets in trouble. He and Silas are in prison, beaten and imprisoned. But we don't hear anything about Luke. We don't hear that he was beaten or imprisoned or anything of that nature. And so it's sort of silent. But, you know, it's possible that the reason we don't read that is because, one, Luke was a Greek. You know, Paul and Silas were not Greeks. He perhaps was of that area, okay, so they may have been his people. And thirdly, he was a physician. And, you know, physicians sometimes get away with a lot. They get a pass when maybe other people don't. And what I mean by that is a physician can get into a foreign country easier than anyone else can, and vice versa. We have many foreign doctors that come into this country and work in our hospitals, that work in our medical schools, that undergo training here. And they are allowed in fairly easily because of who they are and their educational level and the fact that, you know, they're coming in as physicians and they can benefit society. Likewise, you know, if I was considering missions, which I'm not, there are a lot of countries of the world that a lot of people couldn't get into, but maybe I could. Possibly, just because I'm a physician. So it may be that, you know, Paul and Silas, they were the spokesmen. They were the, you know, the ringleaders, the ones that were really promoting the gospel here. And they're the ones that, because of that, got in more trouble. In other words, they were more vocal. And so they were the ones that were beaten and imprisoned. But it doesn't say anything about Luke. And it just may be that he was a Greek, he was a hometown boy, he was a doctor, and they gave him a pass. I don't know. The scripture is silent on it. But we do know that Luke was there. He was there. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 20. After Paul left Philippi and went south through Greece, there's no indication that Luke was with him at that point. As you read through Acts, you will see the third person often addressed. He, they, Paul, etc. And in other places, you will see we, us. Okay? And so as you go through the book of Acts, look at those pronouns very carefully, and it will tell you when Luke was with Paul and when he wasn't. Well, in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 6, we read, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. Now what's happened is, Paul has been gone for 6 or 7 years. Okay, he completed his second journey, and he is on a return trip, I believe, from his third journey. And he stops in Philippi, and it is believed that Luke was still there, and this is where he picks back up with Luke. In other words, Paul is now returning to Jerusalem, okay, on his third journey, the journey which will wind him up in prison in Caesarea. He comes through Philippi, and in fact, he stops at a lot of the old churches like Ephesus because he realizes it may be his last stop. And when he stops in Philippi, it says in verse 6, and we sailed away. So it appears as though Luke went with him at this point. Coming down to verse 13, it says, and we went before the ship and sailed into Assos. Verse 15, and we sailed thence. And you come on down to, in the latter half of chapter 20, we have a summarization of the mission of Paul and his gospel. And then we come to chapter 21. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Troas. And then verse 2, we went aboard. Verse 3, and when we had discovered Cyprus. And verse 6, and when we had taken our leave one of another. Verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed into Caesarea. So Paul picks Luke up in Philippi, and they travel to Jerusalem together. Okay, now turn to Acts 27. There's three of these passages that are referred to as, quote, we passages, unquote, that give you a fix on the associations between Luke and Paul. In verse 27, now, let me just back up just a second. Paul comes to Jerusalem. He's there with Luke. And we know that he stirs up some trouble, and he ends up in prison, and in particular, he ends up at Caesarea, under Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and whatnot, for about 2 years. And it is believed that during that two-year period is when Luke traveled from there to Jerusalem and interviewed Mary and Elizabeth and many of the other people who would have been familiar with the birth of Christ. And it's believed that so that's where he began to assimilate and gather a lot of his information for the writing of the Gospel of Luke. He had 2 years. Paul's in prison. You know, he's got to do something. So he's gathering material. He may have begun writing the book of Luke there. That's unclear. Probably somewhere between their arrival in Caesarea and their subsequent arrival to Rome and Paul's first imprisonment, he wrote the book of Luke. But that was his opportunity, because there's nothing to suggest that prior to that he had ever necessarily been in Jerusalem itself. But in verse 27, it reads, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and other certain prisoners under one named Julius. Verse 2, we launched. Verse 3, we touched at Sidon. And on down we go. And verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed unto Crete. So one thing that I never really appreciated and realized is that when Paul sailed away from Caesarea to Rome, and of course that whole voyage was just an awful voyage. There would be shipwreck at Malta and all this. Luke was with him. I never really realized that until I started studying the book of Luke. But he was on that voyage. He would have had to have been, if when the word we is used, it is assumed that the writer of this book is speaking of himself. So Luke would have been there. Now, the book of Luke was written, they believe, it is said, sometime around 60 to 62. Let me make sure I got that right here. Yeah, 60 to 62. Sometime between Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea and his imprisonment at Rome. And what's interesting is that I'll just make note of a couple of things. 40% of the New Testament was written while Paul was in prison. If you include Luke, okay, which was written while Paul was in prison at Caesarea, and if you include Acts, which was probably written during Paul's two imprisonments in Rome, then 40% of the New Testament was written while Paul was in prison, which is sort of interesting. You know, when the chips are down, when things aren't going our way, when you know, we're suffering infirmity or whatever, we often think that, okay, God's not with us, he's frowning on us, we're doing something wrong, we're going in the wrong direction. But that's often the opposite. You know, that's often the opposite, not the case. You know, Paul is a man who had a lot of energy until Christ slowed him down and put him in prison. He couldn't get these epistles written. It's just sort of funny. You know, maybe we should all take a note from that and slow down a little bit. We might get more done than when we're out and about. But 40% of the New Testament, including Luke and Acts, was written while Paul was in prison. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 7, we're familiar with the idea that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that was. It is described as a weakness, as an infirmity, which leads a lot of people to speculate that he had some type of condition or disease. We don't know what it is, whether it was poor eyesight, arthritis, poor speech, a stammer or a stutter. back pain, vertigo. We don't know what he had. I heard a gentleman recently say that he believed it was simply Satan himself, because it does mention something to the fact that in that verse that there was essentially a servant of Satan to buffer him. But I think, as in the case of Job, certainly Satan may have been responsible, but I don't personally think it was Satan himself. I think because the words infirmity and weakness are used, that he had some type of fleshly problem. Maybe Satan was responsible for it. I don't know, just like in the case of Job. But God didn't remove it from him. But one thing that's interesting is the fact that even though he didn't remove it, when he was imprisoned at Caesarea, Luke was there. When he was imprisoned in Rome the first time, Luke was there. When he was in prison the second time in Rome, Luke was there. When he was beaten at Philippi, Luke was there. When he was shipwrecked at Malta and bit by the serpent, Luke was there. So even though God didn't remove his thorn in the flesh, okay, which was given to him or allowed to be a part of him to perhaps reduce the pride that would come with being the man who received more relevant revelation regarding the scriptures than any other man, while God didn't remove that thorn in the flesh, he provided somebody to help him with it, perhaps. You know, we don't know what it was. If it was a physical condition, then during many of Paul's journeys by boat, by land, during all of his imprisonments, there was a doctor there at his side that could help him with whatever it was. Maybe all he could do was encourage him. But that would have been an encouragement and a peace of mind to know that, okay, I've got a problem, but I got a personal physician walking around with me, sort of like the President of the United States or some of these high-dollar basketball players and whatnot that have their own physician right there, you know, at a moment's notice. The rest of us have to call and get an answering machine. He didn't have to do that. Now, Luke the book, that gives us a little bit of information about Luke the man. It is believed or speculated that he never married and lived about the age of 85, and that perhaps finished his ministry somewhere in Africa. But that's all speculation based on secular history. But Luke the book, you know, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. Not by verses, not by chapters, but by verses. And Luke and Acts, which he both wrote, comprises one quarter of the New Testament. One-fourth of the New Testament. He's the only writer that was not a Jew. And what's interesting, and the reason I like the book of Luke, is that 40% of the material in Luke is totally new. You know, if you look at Matthew and Mark, there's a lot of similarity. But when you look at Luke, 40% of what he's wrote is not in Matthew, Mark, or even John. And, for instance, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the fig tree, lost coin, unjust steward, godless judge, widow's son, the healing of the deformed woman, healing of 10 lepers. None of those things are in the other gospels. And some of those are some of our most precious passages of Scripture. The prodigal son and the good Samaritan. I mean, those are, if we didn't have Luke, we wouldn't have those stories. Again, it was written, they believe, approximately 60 to 62 A.D., that would coincide approximately with the beginning of Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea. And since he doesn't mention the death of James in 62 A.D., the fact that Rome burned in 64 A.D., and the fall of Jerusalem was in 70 A.D., it would have probably been before those dates. Because he was, compared to the other Gospels, he was very particular as to specifics. The fact that he's the author is pretty much not debated. I mean, that most people agree that he was the author of the book of Luke and Acts, too. With respect to some of his medical language, it's interesting. The soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane had his ear cut off. Luke was the only one that said it was his right ear. The man that had a withered hand, Luke's the only one that said it was his right hand. There was a man with leprosy that is spoken of in Luke chapter 4. Luke's the only one that says he was full of leprosy. The lady that had the issue of blood, In Luke 8, he's the only one that said it was for 12 years. In other words, he was very specific. Oh, is it his right ear? Is it his right arm? You know, exactly how long has he had this disease? These are the things that he included in here that the other guys didn't mention. And, of course, as a physician, those types of facts are important. You know, if you're going to cut out a guy's kidney, you need to know which one you're cutting out, right? If you're going to amputate a guy's leg, it better be the right one. My wife's always said if she has to have an operation, she's going to take one of those permanent markers, and she's going to mark all over the spot, and put some arrows, you know, so that they don't, you know, take out the wrong thing or try to fix the wrong problem, because that does happen. But Luke was very specific. And, you know, he wrote the book of Luke primarily to the Greek world, the Gentile world, who needed a gospel written in stylish Greek. You know, that Greek people could read, the Gentiles could read, and they wouldn't feel like, this book's just for Jews, it's not for me. Okay? And so that was one of his emphases. And, of course, he emphasizes the humanity of Christ. You know, Matthew emphasizes his kingship. Mark, his servantship, obviously John, his deity. The book of Luke emphasizes his humanity, his person. And the key verse, I'd say, in the book of Luke is 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That speaks of his humanity, and it speaks of his purpose. And I think if you want to pick a key verse out of the book of Luke, that is it. And what's interesting with Luke is in his writings, if you read through the book of Luke, unlike other writers, he emphasizes the outcast of society. In chapter 2, 3, and 24, he speaks of Gentiles. In chapter 10, 9, and 17, he speaks of Samaritans. He speaks of many women, Elizabeth, Anna, Joanna, Mary, Martha, the widow Nain. He speaks of publicans in chapter 18, tax collectors. Zacchaeus in chapter 19, lepers in chapter 17, the poor and the rich man, or Lazarus in chapter 16. He speaks the most about the two thieves on the cross than the other three gospel writers. The two thieves on the cross. And he speaks a number of times regarding prostitutes, and most notably in chapter 7. And so what he was doing, I believe, when he wrote the book of Luke, he's saying, look, the gospel is not just for Jews, and it's not just for rich people. It's not just for the privileged few. It's for everybody. It's for prostitutes. It's for tax collectors. It's for lepers. It's for sick people. It's for everybody. Everybody's included in this. And that is not something that the other three gospel writers necessarily emphasize. But it's something he wanted to emphasize. It's something that God wanted to emphasize. So, his humanity, his purpose, that which he emphasized was the poor and the sick. And in Luke chapter 5, and I spoke about this in chapel a couple of weeks ago, it speaks of Christ, a physician. See, Luke was a physician, and he was well aware of the fact that sick people need a cure. And so in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Christ himself takes on the characteristics of a physician, and he makes the statement that he didn't come to earth to save the righteous and the healthy and the well, you know, those that thought they're okay. He came to cure the sick. By that he meant the lost. And so Luke had a real keen insight into this whole idea that Christ came to seek and to save the lost, that is, the sick. Okay? And as such, one of the things that he emphasizes more than anything else, both in Luke and Acts, is the doctrine of repentance. The Gospel of John doesn't mention repentance, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Luke does. In fact, he speaks of repentance more than all the other writers in the New Testament combined. And so the question is why? You know, in chapter 3, he talks about a baptism of repentance. In chapter 5, like I said, repentance is not for the righteous, it's for the sick. In chapter 10, it says, woe unto Chorazin and Bethesda, for Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles that had been done. They would have repented many years ago. In 11, he speaks of the repentance of the Ninevites. In 13, he says, repent or perish. 15, there's joy in heaven of he that repents. In 16:30, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says, send someone to my brethren that they might repent and not perish and come to this place where I am. In verse 17, he says, forgiveness is dependent upon. In verse 24, of course, in the Great Commission, he comments on it. He also mentions it in Acts 2, 3, 5, 8, 11, 13, 17, 19, 20, and 26. So it's obviously something that was very important to him and important to the Holy Spirit. Okay, important to the Holy Spirit. Luke, as a physician, would have had a front row seat to the effects of sin in the lives of people. In other words, he would have seen the end results of alcoholism, sexually transmitted disease, leprosy, and anything else that you can come up with, he would have seen it up close. Okay? And I've seen it up close. I remember in the late 80s, the hospitals were crammed full of people with AIDS. It was before the advent of antivirals, and there at the Medical College of Virginia in Richmond, and of course most of your big city hospitals, your medical school type complexes, where those with no money go for treatment, they were full of AIDS patients. Every floor. The pulmonary floor had AIDS patients with pneumonia. The neurological floor had AIDS patients with brain abscesses. The dermatological department had AIDS patients with all types of skin disease. The gastrointestinal department had patients that had all types of parasites and worms. I mean, every floor of that hospital was full of AIDS patients at that time. That's when it hit the fan. Now, that's not the case anymore. You go to the big inner city hospitals now and you won't find any AIDS patients because they're all antivirals, which is keeping those people going and keeping them from being sick. But at that time when I was in school and I was, you know, just getting thrown into the mix, and I had a front row seat of what happens with this type of behavior. And the obvious need that those people had of a cure, or they're going to die. And so if you're Luke, and you're dealing with bad leprosy, and a person's being eaten alive by leprosy, and you're seeing it on a daily basis, your thought processes are, this person needs a cure, and they need it fast, or they're going to die. But, you know, unless a person is willing to admit that they're sick, the doctor can't help them. Okay? I know people go for physical examinations, but for most of history, that's not why people went to the doctor. And if you had to pay for it, you probably wouldn't go either, neither would I. People go to the doctor when they're sick. And the doctor doesn't go to their house and pull them out of bed and say, you're sick, here's some medicine. Okay? A person has to be willing to realize, okay, there's something wrong with me. Something's not working. I better go to the doctor, and I'm going to go now, and I'm going to take the medicine he gives me. A sick person has to be willing to do that, or they can't be helped. And Luke would have been very aware of that fact. And that's why in Luke chapter 5 it says Christ came to help the sick, not the righteous. It's not the righteous that need repentance, it's the sick. And repentance has to do with understanding that you're sick. It's understanding that you got a problem, that you're going to die unless that problem's solved, and you better seek a cure and take it. And of course that cure is Christ. Now, I'm just going to make one more comment here, and then I'll close or maybe have some questions. It's interesting that Luke emphasizes repentance in Luke and Acts, and John doesn't. He doesn't really even say one word about it. Now, not explicitly. If you look closely, you will find it in sort of an implicit way. But the word repentance is not used in the book of John. And, of course, the Holy Spirit wrote both of these books. And, you know, some would say, and many would say, and perhaps some very popular people would say that repentance is not necessary for salvation because it's not in the book of John. And if John wrote his book to save people, certainly he would have mentioned it. But that's a bad way to interpret Scripture. We don't interpret Scripture that way. The Church of Christ takes one verse and says you've got to be baptized and be saved, and that goes against all of the rest of the Scripture. You can't take one verse and build doctrine around it. You can't take one chapter and build doctrine around it and forget what else is said in the Scripture. You can't take one book of the Bible and say, okay, this is it, and we're going to ignore the rest of it. Because if you do, you end up falling into a heretical type of idea, just like the Church of Christ and many others have done, when they take one verse and say, you've got to be baptized to be saved, And that goes against everything else that's written in every other book. The Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. Okay? And it does not contradict. So if John doesn't mention it and Luke does, how do you deal with that? Well, you put them together. Okay? It's interesting that the Gospel of John that doesn't mention repentance is sandwiched between two books where it's mentioned the most. It's put together. And so what God did, the Holy Spirit did, is he chooses different men with different backgrounds and different talents and different culture and different exposures and different languages and different specialties and points of emphasis, and he uses that individual to emphasize certain things, that which fits him. Okay, and so he chose a physician, Luke, who had a front row seat at the effect of sin in the life of people and what sick people need, and that is a cure, and they need to understand that they need a cure. And the Holy Spirit had that individual, Luke the physician, to write Luke and Acts, and in doing so, emphasize that point, that people are sick. I mean, who else would have been a better person to write it than a physician? Who else would have been better to emphasize the sick state of lost man and the need of a cure than a physician who worked with sick people every day? That makes perfect sense. But then when you come to John, that was not John's emphasis or job. When the Holy Spirit chose John to write John, the objective was to emphasize the deity of Christ and faith. That's what he was to emphasize, the deity of Christ and faith. And they don't contradict each other. They work together. It's like two pieces in a two-piece puzzle. You put the two pieces together, and you get the full picture. If you just have one piece, you don't get the full picture. If all you had is Luke, everybody would be going around with a baseball bat, banging people on the head, saying, repent, 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 repent. Then faith will maybe never be mentioned. If all you have is John and you ignore Luke and you ignore other scriptures, then all you have is faith. But you have to remember that unless a person understands he's sick, he can't be cured. Faith won't cure. Medicine won't cure a man that doesn't go to the doctor. So you got to have both. And you put them together, you get the full, wonderful picture of what's necessary for salvation. And that is to understand that you're sick and repent and believe in Christ for your as a Savior. In Acts 20:21, which is one of my favorite verses, turn there quickly and we'll finish. In Acts 20:21, this last half of this chapter 20, Luke outlines in a very detailed way the purpose and the main point of Paul's mission as a missionary. And in verse 21 he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there are the two pieces put together. You're combining Luke and you're combining John in that one verse. But lest we forget, verse 24 is very, very important as well. And I've said this before, a person can repent and a person can have faith, but neither one of those things will save a man without grace. And so Luke, in addition to verse 21 summarizing the gospel of Paul, he summarizes it again even more succinctly in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy and ministry, which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify what? From the gospel of the grace of God. So without grace, repentance and faith don't mean much. You can repent all you want. You can believe all you want. Without grace and without the cross, they don't do you any good. So I sort of see grace as like the roof of a house, and repentance and faith are like two rooms under it. You got to have them, but without the roof, you're in trouble. You got to have the roof. That's the most important piece. But it's also true that a person has to understand that they're sick and they have to want to be cured and they have to go to the physician to be cured. In other words, a person has to recognize that he's lost and seek Christ, believe Christ for the cure. So that gives you a little bit of information about Luke, the man, where he was from, his associations with Paul, his emphasis, his purposes, the book of Luke, that which he emphasized, and we'll call it quits there.